If you are visiting with us or new to the church, I should probably say a word about this tradition that we have now for almost a decade called This I Believe. You probably remember a few years ago seeing that phrase written across Starbucks cups, or maybe you remember Edward R. Murrow's broadcast if you have a long memory. It is an opportunity that we have to recognize the Reformed belief that the clergy don't have the market cornered on theological insight. I was watching a training video with our elders and deacons elect yesterday, and it referred to your pastor as the theologian in residence of a congregation. And I like to think maybe I do have some specialized knowledge, but the reality is every one of us is a theologian. Every one of us has insights into the reality of who God is. Every one of us has something to say about the core values that shape us and lead us to our lives of faith. And so recognizing that, we celebrate the contributions of the members of our congregation to our common theology, to our common life together. Today we will hear from Carolyn Cobb, Daisy Ottman, and Erickson Harris. Let us pray. Eternal God, grant now that the words of Carolyn's, Daisy's, and Erickson's mouths may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This story that I'm about ready to share with you has everything to do with what I believe. I took biology in my sophomore year in high school, and I was never a particularly good biology student, but I loved biology, and particularly I liked the part on plant reproduction. And when we got to the chapter on plant reproduction, I fell in love with the cotyledon. A cotyledon, if you took biology, if you remember, a cotyledon is the first leafing from a seed. Now, imagine my joy when I cut into a grapefruit about 2.5 weeks ago, and I found a cotyledon in the pith of my grapefruit. I picked it out, and I put it very carefully on the side of the sink, and inadvertently, my dear husband washed it down the drain. I rescued it though, or at least the drain did, and then I pulled it out and I put it on a wet paper towel, and my friend picked it up and threw it in the garbage. I am enchanted with cotyledons because they are the birth mother of plants arising from seeds. They are truly miraculous matriarchs. God, I believe that God is deeply embedded in my life, and I feel that these experiences come from God. So, I did what I do when I get moved often by what these gifts from God. I wrote a poem. And it's called, believe it or not, Cotyledon. I spend my entire day preparing to tell you that I love you. But first, I research who you are and why. Did you house yourself dark and moist in that citrus cave because you are afraid of what the light would show? Or did you choose the hidden pith of solitude because your work was yours to do alone? I look at you and know of no true way that I can prove love, that by saying it, I only diminish my humanity. So I pick you up and plant you gingerly in vermiculite and mist you softly, a coverlet for your sleep and waking, and hope beyond all hope that my noticing will be enough. My connections to God are not always as positive as that Kotlin experience. Sometimes I am shocked into personal revelation, such as the one I had in my garden. I instinctively resist proselytizing, especially religious doctrine. As I was working in the garden one day, I happened to glance up, and approaching me was a woman with two apprentices. She was obviously carrying a religious tract. So I got up and stationed myself to resist her. But there is a voice, and I think of it, I know it as God's voice, that says to me, be open. To bear witness to my prejudice, when they left, I went inside and wrote this poem. It's called Shoes. They were sensible shoes. Black, well-supported tie shoes. Therapeutically reasonable shoes. They were attached to sturdy legs, modestly wrapped in a practical mid-calf skirt. I didn't see her eyes that may have been the color of azure oceans, because she offered me a religious tract saying, God saves, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The shoes disappeared down the uneven sidewalk, and I heard their tap on the pavement. Welcome all, serve all. I gazed down at my sandaled feet with their lacquered nails and wondered, how far could I walk in these shoes? My prayer in response to God's admonition is, let her touch me. I then move from the tangible to the intangible, beauty and love, a direct link for me to God. This is called Beyond Words. She in her flouncy petticoats and he in his stiff-collared tuxedo float in a matrimonial dance on the pond. She dips, following his lead, knowing beyond words that she will be his lifetime partner. I think that to deeply know something is perhaps to have no words for it, like bees drawn to the nectar of a rose, like the painted lady butterfly hitching a ride on the wind for hundreds of miles towards Mexico, like you walking with me down the familiar seaside path, like the tandem flight of swans headed for the sea. The fullness with which I live life is clear evidence that God not only exists, but thrives in me, and I am never alone.
Today I wish to speak about a topic that has been difficult for me all my life. And that topic is love. Specifically, God's overmastering love for every single one of us. A love I've struggled decades to welcome and accept for myself, even as I believed in it for you and for everyone else in this world. But to me, Jesus loves me was just a wishful song. I grew up as one of those kids who gets dropped off at Sunday school, but whose parents didn't attend church, were actually hostile to the idea of church, and I never knew why they bothered to send me. One Sunday, my marvelous Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Johnson, told us the story of Jesus' love and sacrifice in such a compelling way that I couldn't wait to get home to tell Mom and Dad about the good news I'd received. They laughed at me. I dropped out midway through confirmation class and didn't return to church for almost 40 years. My parents were not bad people. I believe they loved me, but didn't know how to show or let me feel that love. I grew up believing that everything I knew, everything I was, and everything I cared about was somehow wrong, not acceptable, not what they wanted. I think that they feared that if I tried to become someone in this world, to get an education, to have a career, I would be disappointed, as they had been. My dad always said, "The nail that sticks up gets hammered down." I should keep myself down so as not to be put down. I also heard no end of, "What would the neighbors say?" Hey, those were neighbors they didn't even like. It's taken me far too long to shake off most of the attitudes, masks, and pretensions that I put up as a defense to keep you all from figuring out just how awful I apparently really am. How inadequate, how ignorant, how shallow. How could anyone, even Jesus, love me when I didn't even like myself? And under those circumstances, how could I truly love anyone else? Let me be clear. I'm not asking for your sympathy. I just want to give you some context for where I'm going with this testimony. Because the wonderful truth is, even when my outlook was at its very bleakest, I could hear that still, small voice of God. I believe God never let go of me, never gave up on me, and has always been there for me. And one day, I answered his call. It was my first year living in Atlanta with my son, Jeff. God's loving gift to me, who did much to help me crack my shell. On a Sunday morning, I drove Jeff to the airport to spend the Christmas holidays back in New Jersey with his dad. As I was driving home, feeling very alone, I said to myself, "Well, now what am I going to do?" And I got an answer.
"You could go to church."
I walked through the door of Morningside Presbyterian, convinced that the steeple would probably collapse on me. But it didn't, and I've never left. When Jeff came home, I started bringing him here with me, and on one of the most significant days of my life, we were both baptized together here in this sanctuary. We've both been deeply integrated into this church. In fact, we've both been elders. But that's an external thing. As the years have rolled by, I believe I've learned to trust God and to lean on God and to believe that God loves me. It's an ongoing process, a journey, and an education. I know I'm far from perfect, maybe even far from good, but I've grown to be okay with that because I am what I am. I believe I've encountered all three persons of the Trinity, that I've been truly blessed, and that I've traveled a long way back to the person I should have been, that God intended me to be from my birth. I thank God for bringing me to this place. I thank this church and this people really saved my life, literally, during the most challenging episode I've ever experienced. You know the old saying, be careful what you wish for? Well, my dream job of being communications director for Atlanta's Olympic sponsorship for AT&T turned into a nightmare. The details are many and irrelevant now, but suffice it to say it was crowned by the bombing at the AT&T Global Olympic Village. That was my office. My son's first job was as gopher for its architects and builders. And the day before the bombing, he was taken up into the infamous light tower for a look around by Richard Jewell, the man who was wrongfully accused for months of actually being the bomber. When the park and village reopened, we got bomb threats every day. It was beyond stressful after months of stress just getting ready for the games. Had it not been for the love of God and the support that I received here, I might have, well, let me just repeat again. Morningside Presbyterian saved my life. My aim is to return the love I've received. To me, this experience is marvelous and awe-inspiring. As Frederick Buechner wrote, you can make yourself moral, you can make yourself religious, but you can't make yourself love. Well, I'm here to say I know that God can and does. Where I've come now, one prescription for prayer speaks most directly to me. I brought it home from one of our Rhino mission trips to New Orleans. It's by Phillips Brooks, and it goes, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks to equal your powers. Pray for your powers to equal your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle. You shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself, at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God. I say amen to that, sisters and brothers. This I believe. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. And so do I. And now I'm going to go cry.
Good morning. So several weeks ago, Baron called me in the middle of a work day. I assumed the inevitable had finally come. He was asking me to become a Methodist. However, much to my surprise, and several others, he asked me to speak today. I felt instantly honored that Baron would think of me for this, I believe, Sunday. It means so much to me. But also very concerned, not of what to say today, but of what to say at church. Proudly, I'm a cradle Presbyterian. I was christened in a small Presbyterian church that my paternal great-great-grandparents helped to found in Elberton, Georgia. Every Sunday, I attended these small but really lively sermons with my parents and grandparents. Some of you may have heard me speak of my grandmother, Esther. To me, she has and will always be the most generous, kind, and living embodiment of God's grace I have ever known. And for some strange reason, she believed the sun rose and set on a very precocious child, me. I will admit, however, I was the only grandchild, so the odds were slightly stacked in my favor. Despite all of that, she strove every day to instill in me the best qualities of righteousness and humanity that her only grandson could embody. Every time I reached out, I was always met with a compassionate and helping hand. However, her helpfulness did not just end at my family. I never heard her once say a bad word of another. Not once did she respond with harshness to another. And not once did she ever retreat from serving another in need. She was a constant helper. To this day, she is my greatest hero. Her empathy and grace are the qualities I strive the hardest to embody and most likely fail. That brings me to one Sunday, probably 6 or 7 years ago. I first attended a service here at Morningside Presbyterian. Joanna Adams delivered a sermon that drove me to tears. I really wish I could remember what she said. However, I do remember the warmth and graciousness of this church's congregants. From that first Sunday, I've encountered nothing but genuine, empathic people with whom the grace and God has freely flowed in the pursuit of compassion and helping all that are in need. I had found my church home. This I believe. Love isn't a state of perfect caring. It is an active noun-like struggle. To love someone is to strive to accept that person exactly the way he or she is, right here and now. That is a quote from a huge personal hero of mine, Fred Rogers. I love to list all that he has done and accomplished, especially that he was a Presbyterian minister. The world is a much better place because he was here. He devoted his life to helping all that would listen. What I admire the most of Mr. Rogers is that he taught everyone to celebrate being oneself. To me, being true to oneself is the greatest quality one can embody. It's something I know I have personally struggled with, because to be really genuine, one has to admit sometimes that everything is not okay. And that's really something I have struggled with. We each have some strife in our lives, causing waves in our existence. My dear grandmother Esther would tell me to embrace them, to live them, that those are where the real lessons can be learned for your life. But it's hard, for me anyways. However, I truly believe I'm in a place where I can admit everything is not okay. I am sometimes not okay. My grandmother didn't ask for perfection. Mr. Rogers certainly didn't ask for perfection. And this church does not require perfection. I thank you all for that. I thank you all for the boundless love and grace and helpfulness that is provided to all, for everyone who comes in these doors and everyone that we touch in the community and beyond. This I believe. I will leave you with one more quote by Fred Rogers. Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping. So look around, Morningside, because you are the helpers. You are my helper. This I believe.